to every awful detail of death by crucifixion. It tells of Jesus' anguish at the Father's rejection too. It even describes how his clothes were divided. Yet, verses 3-5 say of Jesus, "You are enthroned as the Holy One, the one Israel praises." In other words, you are God. And Caiaphas would have known those words from Psalm 22. So why did Caiaphas choose to have a hand in Jesus' trial and execution? To maintain his power and control? To please his Roman bosses and convince them that he could control a potentially explosive situation? And because Passover, when it was a time when a huge number of Jews would gather in Jerusalem, so he had a captive audience and something to prove. Crucifixion was a horrific and humiliating way to die. What better way to finally discredit this man Jesus, who'd been a thorn in the side of the Sanhedrin for too long? No matter that he was totally unique, no matter that he was actually innocent, Caiaphas had convinced himself that Jesus was an upstart and a dangerous one, so he could justify any action, legal or not, to achieve the outcome that he wanted. Jesus' trial was rigged and it was illegal. It was at night, where Jewish trials should take place during the day. It took place on a feast day, that's not allowed, and it took place in Caiaphas' house, where it should have been conducted in a council chamber. And then Caiaphas himself was the chief judge and the prosecuting lawyer, two conflicting roles. Matthew 26, 3 and 4. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. Their decision was made. It was more important to maintain the status quo and their power and influence than to open their hearts to the awesome truth of who this man Jesus really was. Matthew 27:1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. They couldn't order Jesus' crucifixion, but the Romans could. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." What evil had he done? None. The evil that was done by those men who claimed to represent God to his people. But Jesus knew how corrupt the evil Pharisees and Sadducees were. He'd even called them whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside because of ritual cleansing, but dead and rotten on the inside. Caiaphas and the others are guilty of murder. They chose the wrong way. I can't help wondering if Caiaphas ever came to a place of sorrow and repentance. He certainly continued to harass Jesus' disciples until he was removed from office by the Romans. What evil did he do?
When preparing this, I was looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. To set the scene, Peter is speaking to the crowd, Jesus has ascended, and the Holy Spirit has shown up in power. So verse 23 says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." We've heard from Roz about the Jews and Jeremy, who talked about the Romans, but what I want to focus on is the idea of God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Right from the start, God knew that we would sin, and he had to have a master plan to deal with it. He loved us, and he wanted us to join him in heaven and have a relationship with him. But because we were sinful, we had no access to that, because heaven is a perfect place. God is also a God of justice, and he had to deal with our sin in a way that demonstrated his justice, but also showed his great love for us. So his only option was to send Jesus, his only son, to pay for our sins. One of the key things that strikes me about this master plan was that it must have been very, very painful for both him and his son. It involved great suffering and death. For God to cut himself off from his only son would have caused him a huge amount of pain. In my own experience, my daughter Tilly was in neonatal ICU for the first few weeks after she was born, because she was born 7 weeks premature. Every night I had to go home without her from the hospital. And This was very painful for me. Sorry. I loved her and I wanted to be there for her. But we had to go home because the hospital would encourage us. Sorry. As you can see, it was quite painful. Anyway, the walk to the car would always involve lots of making excuses because I wanted to go back for one more cuddle, and I'd always make a reason like, oh, I've got to give her one more feed, or I've just got to take back some milk. We'd often go home and I'd come back again. The nights were never restful at all. As you can tell, this pain of separation was quite unbearable for me at the time. If we magnify that a millionfold, we get an idea of how God must have felt for God to be separated from his son. Sorry. For me, I cannot understand how God did this out of choice, to be separated from his son. It shows that his amazing depth of love, even when we're not worthy of it, and an unbelievable willingness to be tied up to the human race and experience what we experience. And I just think it's unbelievably amazing, and it was definitely part of God's plan, and his thought that he did it on purpose just amazes me.
Jesus delighted in going to Jerusalem as often as he could, and he loved worshipping in the temple. And in later years, of course, he taught in the temple. Now, as some of us know, teaching is quite hard work. And so Jesus was already tired when he went to that wonderful Passover ceremony, and they ate together. When they'd finished, they went out of the city wall and across a footpath to the other side of the valley, to an olive grove, specifically to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means an olive press. And there, the disciples, most of them, prepared to bed down. They'd nowhere else to go. They were going to spend the night there. Most of them went to sleep. But Jesus called three aside and said, "Pray with me." But they didn't. They went to sleep. Jesus went a little further. He fell on his face. And I'd like us to join him there. As he fell on his face, he engaged in the most incredible prayer session that there has ever been in the history of man. And it was hours long. He was in constant contact with his Father. He even said, "I and my Father are one." And he went through this incredible emotional experience of talking to the Father and asking him, imploring him, "Is there another way? Is this the only way there is?" And Jesus knew it was the right way. Jesus had done everything precisely as the Father had wished right from his incarnation. He had done a perfect job to that moment. And here, he's not really rebelling. He's saying, "Is there another way?" Now, why? Why was Jesus in this turmoil? Was it because of the pain? Crucifixion is the most horrendous death ever devised by man. In fact, about 100 years later, even the Romans declared it illegal because it was too barbarous. The pain was horrific. No, it wasn't that. Jesus was well able to stand that. Was it the shame? Normally, prisoners were not crucified. The Jewish way was stoning to death, as you know. Only the very worst criminals were ever crucified. It was done naked, and it was done shamefully. Was it the shame? No, of course not. Of course not. Was it the result? Was it what Jesus was aiming for that caused him this anguish? Was it the fact that he was going to take on his own shoulders so much sin and tribulation? I don't think so. Jesus was ready for that. That's why he came. That's what he was here for. He was ready for that. He'd been prepared. Now I think we've had the answer already from our two ladies. Why this horrendous, horrendous feeling that Jesus had was because he knew he had to be separated from God the Father. There had to be this total cut off. God could not be with him. God could not look at him. There was a total black separation between Jesus and the Father. We don't know how long that separation was. Well, it could have been just a fraction of a second. Time is nothing to God. He's not involved in it. But it was total. And that's what Jesus felt so keenly. Could he stand that? No one had ever done that before. Even Jesus had not been separated from his Father, ever. But Jesus made that irrevocable decision. Yes, I will go through that separation. I will do it. And when he stood up, there was nothing in heaven or earth that could stop him marching steadfastly towards the cross. All the other players in their various parts were only puppets. Jesus was the main character. He was the driving force in everything that happened. Let's go back a moment to what Jesus was praying. John's gospel is absolutely clear about this. Jesus was not praying about the sins of the world. It says in John's gospel, chapter 17, I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. Jesus was praying for those who would come to him. Vic used the word turn to him. You see, each of us, every single one of us in the whole world, right through history, now, and right into the future, every one of us carries a burden of sin. Imagine it as a huge knapsack full of stone. That's what we have on our backs, all of us. It's so heavy, it would eventually wear us down and cause our death. But what Jesus did was to say, I will take that from you. He stretches out his hand and he offers to take that whole knapsack of burden of sin from you freely and for nothing. If you have never responded to that offer, we would ask you, say, think about it this morning, because now's a wonderful chance. What a wonderful day to come to Jesus and say, yes, I will release that whole knapsack of sin to you, and I know you will take it away. You will demolish it forever, and I will stand before you as a free man and a free woman. He's done that for so many of you. Praise God. Hasn't he? He's done that for so many of you. He even did it for me. I wasn't worth it. I wasn't worthy. But he's taken away my sin. Is there anyone who is still wearing that whole big burden of sin that will eventually demolish you. If you are, talk to one of the church leaders, because they will point you straight to Jesus and straight to the cross, and they will show you just how to rid yourself permanently and instantly of all that sin.